That was good preaching. I'm a little irritated at Brother Will. I'm not very good at walking by faith. I got to be better on that. I had a good nap this afternoon, and when I woke up, I had a thought on my mind and had some time to Brother David to kind of get my thoughts together. And when he started preaching, it kind of forced something else to the surface, Brother Will, and I was like, I don't know about that. And I was flipping over to Hebrews, what is that verse about? For we have not, and Brother Will goes, for we have not a high priest that cannot. I was like, well, all right, we'll just go ahead and go that direction then. So turn with me, if you would, over into the book of Mark. And I want to look at another story of the wonders of Jesus Christ that's contained over in Mark chapter 5. And please be praying that in spite of the scatteredness of my thoughts, that the Lord would bless in spite of that. It says in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, I beg you, would be the words that we would use in our language today. Come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." I find Jairus to be an individual that's kind of easy to relate to here. Those of you who know me for years know I like being a daddy. It has been, it's been going on for some 26 or so years now, and I've liked it even more. I've liked it when they were little. I've liked it when they were in the middle. I liked it when they were teenagers, and I like it as they're adults. They bring a lot. The only thing that's above that is Sister Ashley. I like being around her even more than I like being around the kids, but I enjoy them. And anything that has been in my power to do for them that I should do for them, I've wanted to be able to do. And one of the hardest things there is when it's not in your power and it's something that they need. That's a heartbreaking situation, isn't it? It's a heartbreaking situation whenever there is a need that they have, be it a physical need or an emotional need or a circumstantial need. Daddies can't fix broken hearts, and things of that nature. They can't even fix broken bones, but you understand what I'm saying. It's a difficult thing to see that need and be unable to do anything myself to fix it. So when I read about Jairus here, I want to just kind of say, I feel you, man. His heart is distressed. It is distraught with the fact that the daughter that he loved is lying there sick. And he said, "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live." And in verse 24, he gets a little encouragement of good news here, because Jesus starts to go with him. Now, what looks to be extremely promising is about to go frustratingly the other direction in a very short period of time. Because it says, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." You know, when you're in a hurry, it's just irritating for people to be in your way. Sister Ashley and I, when we were flying here Thursday night, our flight from Fayetteville to Dallas was delayed about 45 minutes, an hour or so, and we had about 30 minutes to catch our next flight, and it's summertime. Y'all know how the Dallas airport and any airport like that is on in the middle of summer, and it's illegal for me to move people out of my way, but if it wasn't, I would have done it because I was ready to get from point A to point B. I can't imagine the frustration on Jairus's part, because he wasn't going to be late for a flight, you understand? His daughter was about to die. And the most important thing for Jairus in the world was to get Jesus Christ to where she was as quickly as he could possibly do it, and everybody's getting in the way. Everybody's getting in the way, and he can't get there to get Christ where he needs Christ to be. Now, Christ could have spoken the word. I remember there was a centurion that said, "Lord, I'm not worth you coming into my house." But in Jairus' mind, he had to get the healer there to her as fast as possible, and nobody will let him through. But then it's going to get worse. It says, "Many people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment." Touched the hem of the robes that Christ wore. And there's a beautiful picture in that, and we don't have time to get to it this evening. Because she had said within herself, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I can be made whole." She tried everything. It had been going on for 12 years, the disease and the condition that she had. And she had suffered many things, the Bible says, a physician. I'll tell you, sometimes well-meaning folks can do harm when they don't understand the root of the problem. You know, there are times when the best thing we can do for somebody, when it's obvious that the issue is between them and God, is to not get in the way. I remember one time I had somebody come to me, and they were wrestling with an issue, and they said, "Do you feel like it's possible that this is chastisement?" And I said, "What's God telling to you? You know, this not between you and me and God. It's between you and God. Talk to him about it. And if he tells you it is, then it is." All right. There are times that we've got to just get out of the way. And the physicians were doing nothing for her whatsoever. And she said, "If I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, then it's going to be all right." And it said, and she did so in verse 29, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself..." Now, let me pause here for a second. You know, the Bible tells us in another place, if I recall correctly, that she touched the hem of his garment. You don't do that from a standing position. You do that from a kneeling or a crawling position. If you're in a kneeling or a crawling position, the only way you can catch up with somebody who's walking is if they can't make any real headway at all. So you get a picture of a crowd around Christ and Jairus trying to push his way through the crowd to get them over to his house to get Jesus where his daughter was. And they're moving so slow that a woman can come up behind, crawling through the crowd perhaps, and touch the bottom of his garment. But then look what happens. It says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press." He stops. It's not what Jairus wants. Now we're going to have to set Jairus over here for a second. And Jairus is just twitching. Because he knows the urgency of the situation that he has. He's got to get Jesus to his daughter before she dies. In his mind, that is the only thing that matters. And now Christ stops. And he turns, although Christ knows what has happened. He asks the question, knowing that virtue, knowing that power had flowed from him, and knowing exactly who it was who had received it, but he still asked the question, "Who touched me?" And it said, the Bible says, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in him, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." I tell you, friends, Christ has done things within us. Brother Will just talked about the great thing that he's done within us in making us to be alive in Jesus Christ and making us to be a partaker of the divine nature. But I tell you, one of the wonderful things about being a disciple of Christ is that we see that Christ, we're not deists. All right, we don't believe that Christ just causes us to be born again and then says, well, I'll see you in heaven. And that's the last involvement that he ever has with us. Friends, you and I serve a master who is involved in the life of his children. You can't read the Old Testament and tell me that God is not involved in the life of his children. And I tell you, that God is the same God that we have today. Now, sometimes the things that God does within us, sometimes they hurt. I remember David, after his sin with Bathsheba, he cried out to God and he said, Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David had felt a breaking inside of him. I'm told that back in those older days, and I don't know, it may go on in some countries, that there was a sheep that was so prone to wandering away from the safety and the security of the shepherd that the shepherd would take and break one of its forelegs and then would bind it up where the sheep could heal. But all through the process of that bone healing itself, the sheep had to stay right there by the shepherd. The sheep had to be carried from one place to the other. And by the time came when the sheep's leg was whole and strong and healed and able to bear the weight on it again, where that sheep had become so accustomed and used to being right there near the shepherd that it didn't want to go off and wandering off into dangers and thorns and cliffs and the places where the wolves were again. David had felt inside him that God had broken some of his bones, and he knew that where he needed to be was beside his shepherd, the one that he said was my shepherd. The woman knew that the Lord had done great things within her. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And now we come to verse 35. And this is the verse I'd like to pay special attention to this evening. While he, Christ, yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? I really don't even want to wonder what that felt like, Brother Chris. I suppose in Jairus's mind, he'd had one chance to save her life. One shot, Brother Will. If he could get Jesus to her, then he thought maybe, just maybe, everything's going to be okay. And somebody comes to him and says, it's too late. It's too late. Your daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Why trouble him anymore? It's hopeless. Why trouble him anymore? It's a lost cause. Why trouble him anymore? There's nothing anyone can do at this point. Why troublest thou the master any further? The Bible says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entering in where the damsel was lying, he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Jairus found out why he should still trouble the master. He found out that we, even when from human perspective it was a lost cause, he discovered that the God that we serve is the God with whom there is no lost cause. There's no hopelessness with God. The God that we serve, the Bible gives us an answer to the question, why troublest thou the Master any further? Why? You know, circumstances come into life that appear to be lost causes. Circumstances come into life that seem to be hopeless cases, where we would look at it and say, I see no way that this could ever be put back together again. I see no way how this person could ever be put back together again, or this relationship could ever be put back together again. I see no way how this life could be put back together again. Why troublest thou the Master any further? I'm going to give you two whys here, just real quick, if you'll allow me to. First of all, anything you and I may look at, we can know this about it. With men it may seem impossible, but with God it's possible. There is nothing that is too hard for God. The psalm writer explains and says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. I remember old Nebuchadnezzar, when he finally came back to his right mind, he said of God, he doeth his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? If you need an axe head to swim, my God can do that. If you need a leper to be cleansed, my God can do that. If you need a storm to be stilled, my God can do that. If you need the dead raised to life, Brother Will, my God can do that. If you need what is broken made whole, my God can do that. If you need what seems to be sick to be healed again, my God can do that. The first answer to why troublest thou the Master any further is that you and I serve a God who is not limited. He's not limited to where we take him. You know, common Christian theology will say that God can do things in the life of an individual if a preacher will bring God to the sinner. That's what Jairus thought, in a way, wasn't it? He thought, if I can get Jesus from point A over to point B, then he can do something about my daughter. Let me tell you something, friends. The God that we serve is not carried around by man's hands and not placed where it is that he can do some good. The God that we serve is everywhere present and nowhere absent. That's the God that you and I serve. There is absolutely nothing that is too hard for God. You say, well, what about God's ability to even be able to understand the things that I'm wanting to come to him with? Because sometimes we don't know. We know something's wrong, but we don't even know what's broken. We just know something is broken. And the Bible says that we have not a high priest that cannot be taken, it cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And there are times that the Spirit maketh intercession for us and says things to God that you and I don't even know how to put into words. My God can do that. My God can do that. But that's only half the answer of why troublest thou the Master any further. Yes, that's what he can do. But I've even more interested in who he is. Because he's the one that we can look at and say, Abba. We can say, Daddy. I remember one time that I was anxious or vexed about something regarding one of my children and decisions they were going to need to make, or something that they had going on, and I was expressing that to another father who was a good Christian man, and he kind of rebuked me a little bit, and he said, and I'm going to paraphrase somewhat, but he said, Adam, ease up a little bit. Quit thinking that you've got to try to fix everything. He says, you need to stop and remember that they're more God's child than they are your child. Because they're your child for a little while here in this life, but they're God's child forever. And the Bible says of our God in regards to our relationship with him in Psalm 103, like as a father pitieth his child, or his children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, pitieth there is not pity in the sense of, oh, bless your heart, I feel so bad for you. That, you know, we think of that when we hear the word pitieth. I'm talking about the fact that God is able to look at our constraints. God is able to look at our weaknesses, our inabilities, and he's touched by that. In the same, far more, Brother Chris, and that'd be a horrible thing to say, far more than the human father, when they see a child, I want you to think about a child who's thirsty and wants a drink, and they can see that the cup with water is right there on the counter, and they're on their little tiptoes, and they're trying to reach, and they're just too short. And dad takes it and hands it down to him and says, here you go. Far more so than that. The Bible says, for he knoweth our frame. He knoweth our frame. He knoweth our frame. God knows the breaking point. God knows the weakness. God knows the inabilities. God knows all of the things that we have and we are that makes us feel weak and makes us feel small and makes us feel broken. He knows exactly what that is. And then look at what it says. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. You know, a lot of times folks will misquote that verse. They'll add a word in there. He'll say, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. That's not what it says. Yes, we are dust, and he knows that. But do you know what's in that dust? There's a nature that he's placed, that he's the parent of. He looks at you and I. He remembers that we're dust, that we're fallible. Weak creatures, and yes, we're made out of dust, but when he looks at dust, he sees something that's even more than just the molecules of dust. He sees his child, and that's the other reason why we should never ever stop troubling the master, because what he can do is coupled with who he is, and he is daddy. He is our father. And not only that, but God has commanded us not to stop. Go with me here in closing to the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. It says, and he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, he gave them a parable to teach them why they should never stop troubling the master. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, we get twisted up in the axles of the elements of the parable. The unjust judge in the story is being used to represent God, not because he's unjust, but because of the position that he holds. And he's teaching here, his point is that we ought always to pray to God. So look at the higher element of the parable. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he thought within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. He says, the unjust judge will give her what she wants because she won't leave him alone. Shall not God avenge his own? If an unjust judge will do it, look at the larger picture. The judge didn't care. God does. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Sometimes God is teaching us to come back again. Why troublest thou the master? Because he said to. Because he intends for us to. And it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he? The inference there is yes. Look at the context, friends. We can't ever have this idea that we ask God for something and he's immediately going to grant it, or immediately going to give an answer, even if that answer is no. Sometimes he will bear long with us to make us to walk in a certain way. You know what that way is? In faith. Where would be the place for faith if every time we asked for something, we immediately got a yes or a no from God? Where would be the place for faith? When Christ comes back, is he going to find faith on the earth? When Christ comes back, is he going to find someone who's been praying maybe for years about a particular situation and has been continuing to trouble God in faith? He'll find someone that's praying, Lord, would you heal this sickness? Lord, would you mend this broken heart? Lord, would you repair this relationship in a family or in a church? And let me tell you something, friends. When Jesus Christ returns, every single one of those prayers will be answered in the affirmative. Because there'll be no more sickness, no more heartbreak, no more need for reconciliation between parties, because all of it will be answered with the grand appearance of the object of our faith. But when Christ returns, there'll be someone who's knelt on their bed that night and said, God, it hurts too much. And whatever that it is, and that'll be the 300th time that they've knelt beside their bed and said, God, would you please help me? And what they've been met with so far feels to them as the silence of God. But that time, there'll be an answer from heaven that is coupled with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. And God says, here I am to relieve. And all of that faith will experience the resolution that comes when we see the literal answer to every prayer that we have appearing in the sky. Why troublest thou the master any further? Because he's your God. And he's your Father. I love you, and I hope that's been of some benefit to you.